Okay, we're going to let you all have a chance to share your homework from Matthew 10 right now. We'll do Ezekiel later. So why don't we just start here and go around the circle?
Why don't we start that one?
Now, because if we start this way, we might run out of time. All right, we'll start with Harvey and go this way.
Start with her.
She's not ready. We have to go this way.
Oh, come on.
I'll start.
No, we're going to go around.
Okay. I don't want to read this time anymore.
And I think we're going to pass this around as we go, so it'll all be going on the thingy, the recorder. I got this one here.
That doesn't do it.
Okay.
I'm not even sure if I got the homework assignment correct.
Just.
Okay. What I read was Jesus called, first of all, he called his 12 disciples, 12 disciples, and then later on he calls them apostles. I wasn't so sure about that. And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all sickness and disease. And Jesus told them where to go and who to speak to and who not to speak to, and that he rather that they spoke to the lost sheep of Israel and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to be wise and to be kind. Jesus called this is where he called them the 12 apostles then. And that was, I don't remember, I didn't write down the verses. Jesus called the 12 apostles and told them to freely, as they have received freely, to go and heal and the sick and cleanse the leopards and bring your peace where you are welcome. If not, take your peace with you. And when you go in the door, to salute it. Do you guys get that? And to depart from those that will not hear God's word, because God is the judge. The disciples were sent as sheep to the wolves. God did not bring peace, but a sword, the word of God, to deliver us from evil, to tell others about him, and he loves us, and what he did for us. There it is.
Okay.
I'm going to need to separate you two, you know.
I didn't do nothing this time.
You never sit friends together. They won't behave.
Oh, no.
Look how good God is to Nate. He always ends up with his empty chair by him. Go ahead, Steve.
Matthew 10 is about the 12 apostles being called, sent, and instructed. Matthew 10, 1 through 4 starts out, the 12 are called, are given authority to advance the Messiah ministry through healing. 5 through 15, the 12 are sent forth. 7, to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven has come near, which is the same message John and Jesus proclaimed as well. 8, freely you have received, freely give. 9 and 10, don't worry about your provisions. God will supply. Just trust him. 16:23, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be prepared to face persecution and martyrdom. 17 through 20, when facing persecution, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell us what to say. 22, you will be hated of all men, but your reward is eternal salvation. 24, be encouraged. Jesus suffered the same rejection and persecution. 26 through 31, speak what you hear in church or what the Holy Spirit tells you in study. Fear not what men can do unto you or say about you. They can't kill your soul. For fear, what fear is phobia. Phobia is defined as a panic that grips a person, causing him to run away, be alarmed, scared, frightened, dismayed, filled with dread, intimidated, anxious, apprehensive. Jesus is urging his followers not to have a phobia of men, which is destructive, but a reverential awe or fear of God, which is constructive, which is Proverbs 29:25 addresses the fear of the fear syndrome. The fear of men bringeth a snare, but who putteth their trust in the Lord shall be safe. The New Testament upgrades this thought with 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out all fear. Being filled with God's Spirit will cause you to become fearless. So what it is, it's reverential, it's fear of God, reverential God. Fear of God is reverential awe, how awesome God is. He wants us to live differently from others. Jesus has made us holy and wants us to live in holiness. We are of much value. God loves us so much that even our hairs on our head are numbered. 32. Who will confess Jesus before men? Jesus will confess before all in heaven. Who will deny Jesus? Jesus will also deny in heaven. 36 through 34. Put Jesus as number one in our life and our family as second. 37 through 39. Put God's interests before any other loyalty. 4:38. Take up your cross and follow him. The cross. The cross is an instruction of death. Is an instrument of death, symbolizing here not the bearing of any particular burden or distress, but a willingness to give one's sacrificially, to give one's life sacrificially for the master. 39. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses it for Jesus' sake shall find it. 40. He that receives Jesus receives the Father as well. When we receive the one God sends, we receive his reward. So be willing to refresh anyone he sends.
Without trying to teach the whole thing, the few things that jumped out at me were no fear, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And getting back to what Pastor Sue had said when she first gave this assignment, the commission that Jesus gave was fairly specific. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then after that, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So the word, the preaching, comes first. Those other signs come after. Then the next thing that stuck out was how light they were to travel. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So they were basically to go with the clothes on their back and little or nothing else. And then to follow on with that trust element of not taking a lot of things, verses 19 and 20, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So trusting the Spirit, not your preparation. And then what I found rather interesting was the whole idea of Matthew 10, because the week of Nick Fisher's baptism at Genesis Church in Muskegon, the theme was verses 37 through 39 of Matthew 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And that just further underlines that Jesus is the top priority, and everything else comes behind him.
Amen. Good.
So I'm not going to do that. So I was reading, I will say John 10, that would have been good. Okay. So I read the first verse, which is a good place to start, and Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So I started reading it, and I always want to, you know, read back into the previous chapter to see, you know, where he's at, if he's just chilling in a house or in the synagogues or whatever. So just a quick rundown. Chapter 9, verse 34, the Pharisees are talking that he casts out devils through the prince of devils. 35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So it was twofold. It just wasn't preaching. It was the actual working of the miracles. 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So when I'm looking at this, I'm just picturing Jesus is going about the villages and healing people, and all of a sudden it's this, what's, he already knows, but it's a reality, you know. He's like, he sees all the multitudes, you know. I think it's key that right before he starts doing all this, the Pharisees are there, who should have been the shepherds in the first place. So he sees this, and he sees there are people that have no shepherds. And then he says unto his disciples who are with him, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I can just picture them. They're like, yeah, that's a good idea. That's cool. And then he's like, all right, guys. And then he called them unto himself. And here's what he tells them. He says, oh, that's right. I was the same thing. I was like reading through this, and I'm like, there's so much. Where do I? So I got stuck at the beginning. But yeah, what I was seeing is how this was setting the thing for when he comes up and he anoints them, he gives them the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. I was just, when I was reading this, I was just feeling like that, you know, like the Pharisees were there, they weren't doing their job, so he's bringing in people. You know, he says, when I read this, what I'm seeing is that he says, you know, pretty much he's looking for shepherds, because he sees that he can't handle everything, the whole group, all the people. So he calls them forth, and I love how he calls them forth, anoints them, then he tells them what's going to happen, you know, instead of, here's what's going to happen, and none, do you want it, you know? So in verse 34, it says, whosoever shall deny me before men will also deny me. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Which is 33. 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth, but I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I've come to set, and it goes on to speak, mothers against daughters and whatnot, and fathers against sons. I feel like what God is saying, where I was picking up, is obviously the rest of the verses are good. But I felt like he said right there, it's kind of a wake-up call to say, like, bam, this isn't some little, okay, we're going to go pray for people and have a good time. He's saying, this is it. Like, there's going to be strife. There's going to be conflict. It's going to be ugly. You're not going to like it. And I think that's, for me, I think I can, for myself, I get in this, like, you know, okay, well, God is love. We need to love people, and, you know, and everything's going to be happy. It's going to be good, and God will give us grace. Yeah, because it sucks. We need grace, you know? I mean, we don't need grace if everything's fine, you know? So, and then I didn't stop at 10. I read through part of 11. Anyway.
Are we up to Revelation yet?
No. So I just go to one verse, then I'll pass the mic. And it says in verse 12, chapter 11, verse 12, and it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And I won't go any farther. But I just feel like God's painting this picture. Jesus is, when he's speaking, it's just like, this isn't some walk through the park. We're going to hold hands and, you know.
Tiptoe through the tulips.
Yeah. Tiny Tim, was he one of the 12?
Well, that's what I'm saying. Okay. We're not going to do that.
Yeah, exactly. So that's just what I was, some of it. But anyway, yeah.
Good. That's good. I see a pattern here. I mean, you say you condensed yours, but you, God knowing you were going to be first, you just gave an overview of the thing. See, opening it up a little more as we go. It's really awesome.
So I didn't, you know, go through the whole thing. I mean, I went through the whole thing, but only like three or four different verses and
that's
passages
good.
Really stuck out to me. And so in verse 6, it's about the lost sheep of Israel. You know, Jesus is telling them, go to the lost sheep of Israel rather than like the Gentiles or whatever. So, you know, I was like, okay, why the lost sheep? And, you know, what exactly are the lost sheep? And I felt like he was like, people that have fallen away from me, people that are my chosen people, go to them first because I've already chosen them and they've either fallen away from me or I've already chosen them and they're just not following me right now. And then I wrote down a few questions too. I couldn't find what verse I was asking this question about. I'll just go to verse 33. The one about if
he denieth me before men.
Yeah, will I deny before my Father? And, you know, I asked myself that question, and, you know, I have denied him before people, like, before, I'm not going to lie, like, I have. And, you know, that kind of broke my heart that, like, I don't want to ever do that again. Like, you know, I have done that, and it just made me ask the question, do you deny him before people? Like, anybody, it doesn't matter who it is. Like, do you deny him at all? Like, is there anybody? And another question that God really brought to my mind was, how often do you confess Jesus to people in your life? To strangers. You know, because he gave the commission, go out to the lost sheep of Israel. He was like, you know, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to tell, you're supposed to preach the gospel to everybody, you know, working miracles, whatever. So then he showed me in verses 37 through 38, he brought a question to my mind. He was like, are you worthy of Christ? And it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So I asked myself, do I love mother or father more than God? Like, have I put them above God? And, you know, I've admitted, like, yeah, you know, when my mom came, that was a really big priority for me. And I kind of put God on the back burner. You know, my mom's here from Puerto Rico, and, you know, I put him on the back burner, but if I do that consistently, I'm not worthy of Christ. And that kind of broke my heart. Because, and then, he that won't take up his cross that's set before him is not worthy of me. And I'm like, oh God, I haven't been taking up my cross, like, daily with what you've given me to do. And certain things you want me to do with Chloe, or people you want me to hang out with, or just whatever. And, you know, that means I'm not worthy of him if I'm not doing that. If I'm not doing what he's given me to do, that means I'm not worthy of him. Because, that leads into the next. Jesus said, I laid my entire life down for you. That's what he did. His whole 33 years. If you allow stuff, anything, people, circumstances, to keep you from me, you're not worthy of me. And that just really hit me hard, because it's like, God, I don't want anything that is going to keep me from being worthy of you. So I was asking God, let me be worthy of you. Make me that person that's worthy of you. So,
as I was reading this chapter, God brought to me a different perspective on the verse 37, which is 10:37, which is, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth your son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Many times, when people first get saved, this is a perspective that he gave me, is that when they come into the kingdom of, that when they come out of the kingdom of darkness in which they've been living in, the only experience of God that they've had at that moment is the salvation experience. And so when they start the relationship with God, and they, or not with God, but with others, like in a church setting, many times other people will introduce them to other people, like, well, why don't you come and see my pastor? Why don't you come and meet my pastor? And they end up putting those relationships before God and setting them up as a, on a pedestal, and exalting them more than God. And if, and this is what he showed me, if your love is not in him, then when people let us down or disappoint us, then we're going to be willing to throw the towel in and leave. And because we are not grounded in God, or we are not grounded in the relationship with him, God deserves to be put number one in our lives.
Mine was from Matthew 10. I forgot. Oh, 10:37. Last night, Harvey and I were talking on the phone, and I was thinking about this verse, and we were talking, and then he brings up this whole thing of, like, that's his favorite verse, you know, and so I was like, oh, I can't do that, because I look like I'm trying to get some kind of points or something, you know. So I went ahead and did it anyway, but... Yeah, I know, dude. Seriously, I felt like, I don't know, weird. Hey, what happened? So, Matthew 10:37, he that loveth, wait a minute, no, 10:39, sorry, he that findeth his life, oh my goodness, where am I, 38, no, I don't even know where I am now, yeah, I did, it was on my thing, hold on, sorry,
iPad wins, Kindle loses.
Okay, yep, it's 39. Sorry. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And so, again, I'm not going to do a skip, but it's going to be a little out of the box. So I just want to share an experience with you, a principle of this whole thing right here. And it goes with what you're saying about God being first, and what you said, and
is it okay? Really, dude?
I can't even describe to you what I saw yesterday. I saw God like as big as I've ever seen him through Janiyah. What had happened in a nutshell, on Saturday evening, we had to make up some sort of a boundary for being late to worship. So Sunday morning, Janiyah was late. Well, anyway, there's going to be consequences to that. So she knew that. And here's what I'm getting at. I'm setting you up for, like, God showing up. So she comes in, and I know Sue went to her, whatever they said, and all of a sudden, like, she just wailed, like, yelling almost, like crying. Now, Lord, I'm talking to the Lord, I want everything said to sink in, because this is so deep. Okay. Anyway, all of a sudden the Spirit opened up before me, and I could see, like, this grieving from her spirit. It was like a Jacob's ladder just going up to heaven. And here's the deal, guys, is that she was so grieved that she missed out on the very thing that God put her here to do. You understand that? I mean, that is so, so deep. And so I began to see things in the Spirit, and I mean, it messed my whole worship up. I was like, I didn't even know what to do. So that right there, that is what God is trying to get out of every single person here. Every single person out in that parking lot, every single person at Meyer, is he's trying to get us to that point of it's about him. It's about him. And so I just wanted to share that principle that short verse. But you know, you could write 10 books on that one little verse. And so I just want to share that with you guys, and I pray that we all get it, you know. I just pray that we all get it. And I just want to say maybe one more thing. When I heard her wailing and crying, and I seen that grieving going to heaven, and I seen that, you know, it wasn't a cry of like, oh my God, they just repoed my car, you know, or oh my God, you know, the checkbook, it wasn't that kind of grieving. I mean, it was seriously, I'm going to say it as plain as I can, it was, I just missed out on the very thing that I was created to do.
Exactly.
This is where God has put me. This is what I was born to be. This is my destiny. This is my future. This is everything about me. And she was grieving for that. And you know, I mean, I'm saying this all in the perspective of what I saw in the Spirit. And I'm sure it lines up with her feelings, but I'm saying in the Spirit, this is what was going on. This is what was so deeply embedded, so deep in her DNA, you know, was that grieving that, oh, I mean, I just hope you get that. Like, seriously. I don't want to miss the train, man, you know. So.
Would you take the recorder and that over to Wayne so he won't miss his turn there? Well, you don't have to. We'll cater to you.
Yeah, no, he was metal, about this big, and really heavy.
He was a robot.
He happened to be twisting around.
Actually, he wrestled with Tana's mom and
lost. Now that I believe. Like half robot.
She says I don't know my own strength.
Okay, well, like Dave, I like to kind of see what's going on before, because what struck me when I first started reading is that there's a lot of specifics. There's Jesus picking 12 people. That's specific, 12 people. There's Jesus giving them authority to do specific things. And there is a specific message that he wants them to proclaim. And there are specific things that he wants them to do. There's a specific set of people that he wants them to go to. And so what brought all that is, it's like, you know, the Father has been speaking to him, giving him these specific things. And going back, what was the context for that? Like Dave said, Jesus had been going through cities, healing people. You know, say it says he healed everyone, that all the sick people that they came to him, the Pharisees showing themselves as not being a part of that, not giving the people what they want, what they really needed, and then Jesus being moved with compassion because he's realizing there's all these people that are just hungry and there's no one to help them. And then so what does he do? He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So he says, pray to the disciples that are following him, that are soaking all this up, that are wanting to be like he is, you know, wanting to do the, you know, are just in awe of him. He says, pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest. And it didn't occur to me yet to look into the different parallel passages in other gospels, but I'm pretty sure that it talks about Jesus being in prayer up on a mountain before coming down to choose the 12 disciples. So he was in prayer as well. And then he's got specifics from the Father. He is guided by the Father to choose 12 disciples and give them authority. And like someone said before, it's interesting that he gave them authority to do a work before he actually told them specifics about what you want to do. But obviously they've been seeing him doing this stuff too. He chose the 12. He says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those were the people that had moved his heart, and that this was a specific plan that the Father had given him that pertained to those that had moved his heart with compassion. There's this specific group, which were, relating a lot of times in the New Testament, the church, to in the Old Testament, and the Israel. So this is almost like Jesus saying, you know, go to these people that are already, you know, are in the kingdom or close to the kingdom, and this is our focus right at this time. Again, you know, very specific things that are from the Father. He says, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To me, that seemed like that's a very specific thing. It's very short. There's not a lot to it. You say, okay, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's now. It's close. And then show it. Show that, prove it, you know. And I give you authority to prove it. And so now you're going to go out and prove it, because that's what these people are needing right now. They're empty. They're lost. They're leaderless. And they are hungry for God. They're hungry for not just words, because they have the Israelites had been full of Scripture and studying Scripture, but the leaders that were teaching them the Scripture were just about the words and just about following rules and just about, you know, you just follow these rules and this is how you can please God by doing this, and not having the power of God coming in and actually proving that God is close and being transforming their lives. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now that, when he said that made me think, okay, Jesus is involved with these people that he's sending out. He has healed some of these people. He has ministered to these people. He has laid his hands on these people and given to them. For him to be able to say that, freely you have received, he must know about them receiving things from the Father. And obviously it would have been coming through him. Just in the same way that you have received this kind of thing from me, and you go out and give it. And then he goes through a lot of more specifics about, you know, don't worry about this, don't worry about this, oh, God will take care of this, you know. And but that's kind of the beginning of that is where God really brought my focus is all the specific things, the plans that God gave him and how that he gave that over. One other thing though that I did notice that after saying all these things, I guess that's more in chapter 11 a little bit. But he sent them out, and he did go to different. He said he went to their cities, but it's kind of like they've been with him all this time, following him and working with, and seeing what he's doing and seeing all the things that. And then he gave him authority, and then it's just kind of like, you know, there you go, you know.
Amen.
Awesome.
Well, now looking at my notes, I remember that I talked to Wayne, found out what he got from this. So I kind of got the same thing. I can express it in a different way, though. At the beginning of this chapter, I felt like God was, yes, giving a lot of specific instructions for a specific ministry, and that really freed me up because, you know, I've thought before, well, I've gone away to be a missionary before, and I took a lot of stuff for my journey, you know, and I didn't heal the sick, I never raised the dead, I never, you know, did this or that. And the whole idea of listening to God and being in relationship with him and finding out exactly how he wants us to do what he wants us to do is modeled here. And I think that this is a really good model for being sent out, just like the Lord's Prayer is a good model for us how to pray, but we don't have to specifically pray exactly those words every time. And so the call or the target, there was a specific target group, and I'm just like Wayne had said, but I'm going to back up a little bit, and I want to say that I think that throughout this whole chapter it comes back to something that God is bringing us into as burning bush on the conclusion is to love and trust God, and part of that is having us being healed in our mothering, because trust comes from the mother, it's built from the mother. I'm sure it's also built on our fathering, but initially I believe it comes from the mother. And so that's what God wants. So for us to be shepherds, nurturing, to be sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, whatever lost sheep we're sent to, we're going to need to know how to nurture. And that is why God is wanting this bringing of this healing of our receiving from him, mothering, being mothered by him, and being mothered by him through each other to the degree that he wants, or directly from him. Jesus gave the disciples a specific target group, go to these people. Well, obviously he wanted other Christians throughout the world to go to other people group. This is not the only target group that Jesus has ever set up. But here it is, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The focus, the message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think that's foundational for all of our ministry. But yet it was very focused there. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now verse 8, the method or the way to get this mission across, or this message across, is heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Not that we can't also do that in other, you know, in general with all of our ministry, but, you know, he may give us a specific method to reach a specific target group that he gives to us. So we always need to seek him for what he wants there. Then the next specific would be found in verses 9 and 10 and even 11 to 15. The specific way that God would provide for this. this time, you don't have to take anything. I'm just going to provide it all for you, and I'm going to build your faith up. But I think later on, doesn't he say, well, this time, when you go, take this and do that. You know, he gives a, I don't know the reference for that, so maybe
Harvey
does. Take
some Kindles and iPads with you this time.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I thought that was, you know, take your coat, take your sword. You know, you're going to have some things for this journey, but in this particular situation, no. And then there was also a specific mindset that he wanted to give to us. And that was, there's only going to be so much opportunity in this case. There are other missionaries I've heard where they go and they stay with a specific group of people their whole lives, and very few come to know Jesus. But they are foundational. They've done groundwork. They do groundwork because the soil was so hard. They do prayer to prepare for others to come. But in this particular time, this was not going to be a long-term situation for them. They're going to be going out. They're going to dust themselves off. If they get rejected, they're going to leave them be. If they don't receive, they're not just going to keep working. So it really hit home when Wayne told me about the specificness of this, that we need to always be in relationship with the Lord to find out what the specific ministry is that he wants. Then, I had never looked at it this way before. I wondered, you know, when the disciples went out, did they get scourged? When they went out two by two, did they stand before rulers? Did they do all these things? And who knows, maybe some of that happened, but I think that the rest of the chapter from like 16, 17, 18 on, not 16 so much, maybe 17 to the end, is a description of ministry and what we can expect. And we can expect persecution, temptation to fear, people hating you, even within your family, with physical suffering, challenges, publicly having to defend yourself. So, like Dave said, I'm letting you know what you're signing up for. This is it. So be aware. Count the cost. And in light of the cost, I feel like he gave two exhortations. And one was endure to the end. Keep ministering. When you're rejected, just keep going. Because you love and trust me. Because I'm your God. Because you have a relationship with me, you don't have to look at what everything that's going on. You can look at me and what I've called you to do, and you can just get deeper into me like Ezekiel did. But then the next part, and what is echoed through a lot of what you guys have already said, is the don't fear. And fear is the opposite of love, right? Not hate. Fear. And if we don't trust, then we are going to fear. And if we don't love, we are going to fear. And so we have to have that healing, or at least come into that as we are challenged and we don't give up and we endure to the end, like his first exhortation. But there are five reasons that I found for him to, for us to hold on to, reasons not to fear. And the first one is that we're loved and valued, verses 29 to 31. We're more important than the birds. Our hairs are numbered. We're very valuable to God. Number two is we want to be confessed before the Father. We want Dad to be proud of us. We want to please him. And he loves us. We're delightful to him. But what we want, what we do to please him, and that's not always going to happen as kids. We're not always going to please our parents. But yet, we want to develop that. So we want to please Dad. Number three is that God really is the only one who is worthy to be feared. And we really need to fear him. And we need to renew our fear for him. And remind ourselves, you know, he is where the buck stops. And he is who you are accountable to ultimately. And so fear him. So get rid of the other fear. Number four is we will be thoroughly rewarded. You know, God rewards us. And that's something that was hard for me to accept as a parent. You should just do it because you know it's right to do. But that isn't the way God works. He rewards his kids. He gives them incentives and motivations and says, not even a cup of water given in my name will go unrewarded. You are going to be rewarded. Look, have a different mindset. Have an eternal perspective. You're going to be rewarded. And then number five and verse 39 is that we'll find our life and our meaning and our fulfillment. And it just goes back again to that we must, in order not to fear, in order to be able to accomplish what God has created us to do, we've got to be able to love and trust God and have that healing.
What really stood out to me when I read Matthew 10 was verse 16, where it said that he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That just, like, I read past it, but I came back and I was like, I couldn't get past that verse. And not because I felt fearful, but I just was like, you know, to an outsider, that just sounds really cruel. That you're going to put some sheep in the middle of a pack of wolves, that just sounds cruel if you didn't know God, you know, if you didn't know the person doing it. And then I cross-referenced it to Luke chapter 10, verse 3, and it says, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, which is even harsher because they're little, you know. But they're babies, which I saw as it being a growing up in ministry from a lamb to a sheep. You know, that when we go out, we might mess up, we might get hurt by the wolves more because we're just kind of like frolicking and doing our own thing. But sheep are followers, and where Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, they hear my voice, they know me. And it was like Cecil said, keep your eyes fixed. I was like, I could just see this pack of wolves around sheep, and that's going to really stand out. Sheep in the middle of like wolves, it's a totally different, they're going to look different, they're going to be very different. And it was like, that is a hopeless situation unless they are keeping their eyes fixed on the shepherd and moving when he tells them to move and where he tells them to move. But I looked up wolves in the Strong's, and it said, cruel, greedy, destructive men. And that is our world that we live in. You know, that is what the devil is out to do, is to eat men, to destroy us, you know? And so I just said that, you know, God, if he has set us there in the middle of wolves, then he expects us to keep our eyes on him for our safety, protection, and guidance. And if we do that, we don't need to worry about what's around us.
Well, see, I can't even tell you how many times I've read over chapter 10 throughout the years. And I've never gotten, verse 23. Says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall. And I have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man has come. I have never, that verse has never jumped out until this time. It says, till the Son of Man. You have to preach to all the cities before the Son of Man. What is it? Right? Yeah, you have to preach to all the cities before the Son of Man will come. Is that what it's saying? Right? Well, I never looked at this chapter as a missionary chapter until tonight, and it started here somewhere, and every time somebody talked, I got more and more revelation on this is ministry, missionary ministry. And I never got that until today. No, I'm not, you know, it's not as good as everybody else, but that's what I got out of it, so.
Well, we all are a piece of that multifaceted diamond, brother, and that was your piece. I've read Matthew 10 about 6 times today, and I don't know how many times during the week. And the verse that jumped out at me was provide, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, and then 10, no scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And I think when that verse really hit me the most was when I had my heart attack and I couldn't work. And how am I going to do it? What am I going to do? I'll work anyhow. Well, that didn't work very good. But he wants to give us everything we need. He wants to equip us. He's telling us where to go. He's telling us when to go. And it's all we have to do is trust and obey. But I think he's building faith in us, because we all have a responsibility to preach the word. But how often do we do it? And, you know, I hope that I don't miss any chances. But God's told me I've missed a few. And it just grieved me. But here he's equipping us. And then when he says on verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, when it says he shall lose his life, that's when I lost my life, when I had my heart attack. Because I couldn't control it anymore. I couldn't do what I thought that needed to be done. And God, like in this verse, he just like put the cookies on the bottom shelf. He says, I will equip you for what you need daily if you will seek my face, pray, and turn from my wicked ways. You know, he's given us everything we need, everything we need. And it's all we need is to step forward in that and to realize that whatever we do, even if it ends up being the wrong way, at least we've stepped out. And then we can repent, and then he can fix it. But if we don't do anything, what are we really worth to ourselves, our family, or anybody? What are we worth if we don't do what God asks us? And he's just asking us to preach his word. But he's asking us not to go to the, you know, the Hiltons and the, you know, the rich people. He's asking us to get right into the pits where all the pain and the sorrow and the people that really don't have any hope. And that's where he always goes to the Bible. He always goes to the lessers because he wants to encourage them. He wants to give them hope. I mean, when I read verse 37, he that loveth his father more than me is not worthy. I thought about that with God and my dad. I thought, wow. And probably when I was younger, my dad probably was my God, because I put all my trust and hope in him. But now that I've lost my own life, and God had to take layers and layers, I don't know what the ending is with the most layers, but that's who I am. And I start out the size of a basketball. I might be down to a soccer ball now, you know. But it's a daily walk. And I'm so thankful. I mean, and then when he says in verse 30 that he knows the numbers of hair on your head, he knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to say, how we're going to react before we even do it. But with his strength and his word, we'll react the way he reacts. We'll show love and compassion. But that's what I got out of verse 10.
What I got out of it was that he did delegate, you know, the Jews were, you're supposed to go to the Jews first,
And the apostles were to the authority, but the disciples were under them. The disciples were learning and following what the apostles were teaching them. So there is, you know, there's delegation there, and you're supposed to greet the household, pronounce a blessing, and if they don't receive it, you remove it and you go on. You don't beg him and beg him and beg him. You know, you just do what God told you to do and go on. And verse 16, we're not to be sheep-like in our attitude, but sensible and prudent. But we're not to be gullible pawns, but neither are we to be deceitful carnivores. We must find a balance between wisdom and vulnerability to accomplish God's work. 17 and 18, that we will be persecuted by family, government. You know, we just have to accept, you know, we know that's going to happen. We may not like it, but that we don't back away. Just keep on keeping on. 19 and 20, to prepare but not worry. 22, to stand firm to the end. The evidence of it being truly committed is to stand firm. Persistence is a byproduct of a truly devoted life. 29 through 31, the real test of value is how will we hold up under the wear and tear and the pressure and the abuse of everyday life. And 34 through 36, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. And then it brings up the family members that will turn against the others. We will be rejected by loved ones. So, you know, we always think that we're supposed to, it's supposed to be peaceful in the family and loved ones if you're good Christians, but it doesn't say that. Verse 39, we will be separated from family. Rather, his presence demands a decision. Some will follow and some won't. Conflict will arise. Don't neglect your family, but your commitment to God has got to be greater than that, even more important than they are. Verse 42, God notices every good deed or deed that we do or we don't do. You know, if we are the ones, I can't even read my writing. But it's basically, you know, you need to, wherever God places you, you need to do what you're supposed to do and go on and not be afraid, but yet be sensible and, you know, you've got to be strong and let him be strong through you to do what you've got to, but be persistent and stand firm no matter what comes against you.
Right in the beginning, he talks about them being, that he called his disciples. And then he calls these same 12 apostles, which means sent ones. And what I got out of this was there is a preparation that precedes sending. And when God calls you into something, if you're faithful in that, then he'll promote you. He wants us to be following him, to learn to be followers. And in that following, to learn to be disciplined. And then he sent to a certain people. There was a certain goal that he was sending them to, a certain specific people. And then he warned them who not to go to. And there's a whole lot more, but that was all I felt like God wanted me to share.
I think this is just really amazing because the things that were brought out, you know, by everyone, it's like you guys just all preach to each other what God wants to say to this group right now in this time with what he's doing. That's what's really awesome, the way he woke it up. One of the reasons that I gave homework of this type was to stir you to study and to share and to show you the simplicity of that every one of you can do it, you know. And it draws something different out of us when we study to share instead of just study for ourselves. It draws us deeper. We look for where's the meat? Where's the meat in what I'm reading? How can I apply this to my life? How can I apply it to the life of the others? You know, if you were teaching a class, when you study to share, then you have to dig into God's word and say, I know what it says, but what does it say to me? What can it say to them? And asking them the question, how can you apply this to your life? You know, where they have to think about bringing the life, the meat out of the word, not just reading it. I was taking notes as everybody talked, and there's a lot of, just so much more I got, you know, after me taking it and studying it and bringing it, what the main things I got out of it, and then to listen to what all of you got out of it. And I just took notes on that, and I just see what he's doing in this team, in our ministry group. I see it. We're not going to do the Watchman part, because I just want to thoroughly get into this one tonight, and we'll do the Ezekiel next week, because I don't want to just rush over this. There's some things. I love what Dave said. You know, yeah, I'm in. I don't know what I'm in for. I don't even know what I'm saying yes to. And I think that our team is coming to that point in our training where we're ready to lay our lives down and say, I'm here. I'm ready. I'm willing. Whatever God wants me to do. And without knowing what it is, here's my hand. Send me. Because I think he's getting ready to change up some things here, you know, at the church.